For almost 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has pointed the way toward salvation through Jesus Christ. For each of us, that journey starts in darkness, as if in a cave. Or in the words of Paul, at present we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. We invite you now to come with us as we seek wisdom and truth by way of faith and reason with your guides Mark Tuttle and Timothy O'Donnell. Join us in the Catholic Cave.
Welcome once again to the Catholic Cave. I'm Kent Blanford. With me in the cave, Mr. Mark Tuttle and Mr. Timothy O'Donnell, two of the three wise men. We still haven't figured out who the third one is coming to visit.
We'll find him. We'll find him one of these days.
We're looking for that third wise man. And actually, later on in the show, we may have that third wise man. As a matter of fact, we're going to be bringing on Carlo Broussard from Catholic Answers. You'll be able to hear him frequently throughout the day here at Catholic Radio Indy, at least 2 to 3 times a day, when he presents Ready Reasons. Mm. It's kind of a short 1 minute topic on something that, one of your Protestant friends or someone who's not quite familiar with the faith might just bring up to you and challenge you with.
More philosophy. And there's never anything bad about more philosophy.
And 60-second bites sound like, that could be like the Oreo cookie of philosophy, right?
Where you just there get you a go.
Nice little morsel.
I was kind of thinking more, like the Santa Claus of philosophy that's like always there, always lurking in the background, always watching you.
Yes. That's the elf on the shelf guy.
Oh, that's
guy.
True. That's the elf on the shelf. Yeah.
I've heard him described different ways by different children.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Someone said, yeah, he actually works for the NSA. You know, if you don't behave, there's going to be elf rendition. You know, that kind of really over the top stuff.
I'm convinced if you have siblings, you don't need an elf on the shelf.
No, right. They tell mom and dad everything.
And not only that, but they tell Santa everything anyway.
Right. So, exactly.
Right. Yeah. No, these little 1 minute apologetic spots from Carlo Broussard, though, they're fantastic because they stay with you. They're often the answers to the questions that you get asked at Thanksgiving dinner or whatever, and they're going to be peppered throughout Catholic radio on an ongoing basis. Now
it's going to be so helpful. I know sometimes I'll get asked a question about the faith and one little question, and I'm on this long, like 30-minute monologue, back at the person, their eyes are glazing over. They're like, I never want to ask them another question again. So it's so helpful to be able to have these kind of bite-sized, yet really kind of meaty answers that we can give in defense of the faith, because we don't want to simply operate from a mode of, well, I believe it, but I can't tell you why I believe it, right? There's always a good reason for any article of our faith. And so these little snippets. So having Carlo Broussard, I think he calls it the Raging Cajun of Catholic apologetics, he's going to be a lot of fun.
So we're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back with Carlo Broussard.
Atheists sometimes attack religion by saying it's a crutch for the weak-minded. They'll say religion is for those who can't think for themselves. Does this objection justify atheism? The answer is no, and here are some reasons why. First, the objection is not an argument against theism. It's merely an assertion. Someone's use of religion as a crutch says nothing whether or not God exists. Second, what's wrong with using a crutch if one is deficient? If you break your leg, using a crutch is actually the smart thing to do. As fallen human beings, our intellects are weakened. Consequently, it's not unreasonable to acknowledge we need help from God in our journey back to Him. So, a believer's appeal to religion for direction in life is not a sign of intellectual weakness. It's actually the intelligent thing to do. That is, if the religion is true. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Here we are back in the Catholic Cave, and our special guest is Carlo Broussard. Welcome, Carlo.
Good morning, guys. How are you?
Hey, doing fantastic. Thanks for joining us. And listeners, we have Carlo Broussard on. He is with one of my favorite organizations, Catholic Answers. You can catch him at Catholic.com. But I know Carlo, I've seen your stuff. We've not met in person, but I've seen your YouTube videos. I've heard you on EWTN Radio, which we carry here at Catholic Radio Indy as well. You're an apologist. You're a speaker. You're a theologian. You're a philosopher. And we are just so grateful to have you here on the show. So welcome once again to the Catholic Cave.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much. I'm honored and blessed to be on with you guys, and I'm looking forward to a great conversation. It's going to be a lot of fun.
It will be a lot of fun. We're super interested in one of your new projects. Has been this 35 Ready Reasons About the Faith. And we'll be sprinkling that in here on Catholic Radio Indy. I know Kent, our trusty sidekick here in the cave, is loading those up. Kent, what's going on there?
All 35 of those were downloaded this week. We've got them racked up and ready to go. And so we're just going to continue rotating through those. As people listen, you'll hear those two or three times a day running through all 35 of them. So, you know, at any given time, and because our system kind of plucks them in randomly, any given time, you might just hear Carlo Broussard coming on and telling you a ready reason for the faith.
Well, thank you so much, guys. We are so appreciative of you collaborating with us and getting our ready reasons there on the air. You know, in fact, speaking of ready reasons, what you have are the radio versions, the 60-second versions of what we're doing in 2 minutes on video. We actually just launched our video series of Ready Reasons. The first one that rolled out was on hell. Is hell incompatible with an all-good God? And we have several more in the can that we're ready to roll out, both myself and Trent Horn. And in the future, we'll get Tim Staples in the mix as well. So the Ready Reasons is catching fire.
Hey, fantastic. Where would we catch the video version?
Well, you can actually go online at Catholic.com. Yeah, I think we have a banner there at the top. You can click on the banner. But the videos are being submitted via the feed of Facebook. So if you go to Catholic Answers on Facebook, you can actually watch the video straight from Facebook. Or you can go to our YouTube channel, Catholic Answers YouTube channel.
YouTube channel, yes.
Yeah, and all of our videos are up there, including the initial Ready Reasons video.
Well, we're going to unpack that a little bit, but before we do that, I always like to race way far ahead, so which I've already done. So tell us, Carlo, we'll back up the truck a little bit. So tell us a little bit, Carlo, kind of tell us about your ministry. You know, what you work for Catholic Answers, you're doing evangelization. Tell us a little bit about your personal narrative.
Yeah, well, I grew up in southern Louisiana, so I'm the raging Cajun apologist, as everybody says.
Amen. All right. Love that.
Yeah, yeah. and so I have a music background. I grew up playing Cajun music, the Cajun accordion, and I had my own band from the time I was 13 all the way to when I was 20.
Little Zydeco going there?
Yeah, some Zydeco music, that's right. It's a mixture of Cajun and Zydeco music, which a friend of mine back in Louisiana, who was kind of my idol, turned a new genre. He created a new genre called Zydeco.
Wow, all right.
Yeah. Yeah, and so I was. It's kind of a mix of rock and roll and stuff as well, and I was pursuing a career in Cajun music. I had a band. I recorded two albums when I was 13 and 16, and then I had the band of my dreams when I was about 18. Pursuing this career, I was going to go into the studio to record with this new group, cut our third album, and the week before the first studio session, I called it off. I called the guys and said, I'm done, I'm getting out of music, and I sold all of my equipment within 2 weeks, because I had discovered a new dream, guys. And that was to be the next Tim Staples.
All right.
I had heard Tim Staples' conversion story right around that time, and there was a fire that lit within my heart, and I was like, I want to do that. It was interesting because I was never an intellectual kind of guy. You know, growing up as a kid, I mean, I did all right in school, but I didn't think I read a an entire book until I started studying theology. So for some reason, apologetics appealed to me. The Lord was calling me. And so I answered the call. I gave up my music career to start pursuing theology and philosophy. And 16 years later, I started out with a dream to work with Tim Staples. And 16 years later, here I am working with my hero and mentor, Tim Staples at Catholic Answers. So, it's been an amazing journey. It's sort of a fairy tale, you know. God has been so good to me and blessing me and allowing me to walk this journey and apologetics, and by golly, I have so much to learn. It's a blast, you know. I'm for the perpetual student.
Prior to working
with Catholic Answers, I was working with Father Robert Spitzer.
Yes, he's a giant, right? Yes, yeah.
One of the greatest minds in the Catholic Church in America, and so I got to sit at his feet for 2.5 years and work with him in writing his books and constructing material for the Majus Center. So that was a great blessing for me, and that was a huge stepping stone, which prepared me to get me ready to work with Tim Staples and the group at Catholic Answers. So it's been quite a journey, and here I am with you guys.
Very good. So I'm curious, what was the little spark, the intellectual spark that kind of made you sit up and go, wow, I want to be the next Tim Staples?
Yeah, well, it was apologetics primarily within his conversion story. And I'll be honest with you, guys, when I heard Tim Staples say, "Catholics, listen to me. A Catholic rocked my world with the Bible." And of course, as you guys know, he was narrating his testimony and his dialogues and conversations with his Marine friend Matt Doolin, how Matt was a strong Catholic, Tim was trying to convert him, but Matt stood up for his faith and led Tim on to his journey of conversion.
Right.
And that idea of apologetics, to be able to explain and defend our Catholic faith, that it's not just pie-in-the-sky stuff, we're not just a bunch of gullible fools swallowing everything that is given to us in a non-critical way, but that it is reasonable, it's grounded in reason, and even those truths that have been divinely revealed to us by our Lord are reasonable. They can be defended against the objections by using philosophy and logic and reason. And it was just an infusion of grace. That's all I can say, guys, because like I said, I didn't have a strong intellectual background. I was focused on music. I didn't like to read. But when I heard Tim, heard Tim introduce apologetics, my intellect just lit up, and I was like, I want more. So I can remember going to all of his conferences and buying all of the...
You kind of stalked him, it sounds like.
Yeah, I did. I actually did.
There's that crazy guy from Louisiana again.
That's right. I started pestering the heck out of him with emails.
Sure.
And he was generous enough to keep me on the rope. And he kept leading me on. And, you know, every time I would see him at a conference or something, I'd say, "I'd work with you one day." And he said, "Yes, we will." And so he kept me on the rope. He kept in touch. And he saw some potential in me. And he stuck with me. And 16 years later, here I am working with him. So it was the apologetics, the reasonableness of the Christian faith, and in particular of Catholicism, being able to give a defense and an explanation. And guys, there was something, my soul resonated with the beauty of the truth. When I came to see the clarity of the truth of the Catholic faith, therein I saw beauty. And that resonated with me. You know, my soul rejoiced in that beauty. And ever since then, still to this day, as I told Patrick Coffin one day on the air, Catholic Answers Live, it's sort of an intellectual intoxication.
I know the feeling.
Amen. When I'm studying philosophy and just, you know, just how everything so beautifully fits together, you know. God's a pretty smart guy, don't you think?
Oh yeah, we were talking a couple weeks ago just about the study of science and how if you study science from a Catholic lens and a Catholic viewpoint, the miraculous way that everything fits together, there's no doubt that there's a God behind it all.
Right.
Amen. I mean, especially if you know if you're taking the intelligent design approach and looking at the complexity of everything within the physical universe and then reasoning to the probabilistic conclusion that there must be, as Fred Hoyle said, some super calculating intellect behind it all, right? And that is very persuasive. It's very powerful, and it has led many to embrace atheism. And so, I mean, as the psalm says, you know, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And that is so true, that intelligibility is embedded within the universe itself. And the more, even the more beautiful thing is that there's a relationship between our intellect, our mind, and what is discoverable in the universe. The fact that we can even go out and look and discover the intelligibility of the universe and begin reasoning, and there's that collaboration, there's got to be something behind that that has set all this stuff up as opposed to random chance.
Yeah, and there's no disagreement from Mark and I or Ken on that, but it does seem, though, Carlo, often, I know you've encountered this, there are a lot of people who think, though, that scientific knowledge is the only true knowledge and is sufficient for explaining everything. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, well, there's two parts there. First of all, is science sufficient to give a complete and exhaustive explanation of the universe? And the answer is no to that. Like, for example, in a 2010 interview on the Larry King Live Show, in which my former boss, Father Robert Spitzer, participated, Dr. Stephen Hawking said, God may exist, but science can explain the universe without the need for a creator. The underlying assumption being that science could give a sufficient, complete, exhaustive explanation of the universe. So, you know, we don't need God because science can get the job done, in other words.
Right, right. That's what we hear.
And science simply can't do that because, you know, it's an empirically based discipline, first of all. And as such, it must always be open to discovering new data that could alter its current theories, that explain natural phenomena within the universe. So the very methodology of science itself, its openness to discovering new data, it's an inductive discipline based upon empirical evidence, it could never give a complete and exhaustive explanation of the universe anyway, much less a complete enough explanation that would negate the need for a creator. But secondly, and most importantly, science can't sufficiently explain the universe because science presupposes, that is to say, science presupposes an already existing universe. That is to say, you need the universe to begin looking and observing and experimenting, right?
Right.
Science assumes that physical reality is there, that the universe already exists. So therefore, science could never get behind it, so to speak, and explain why the universe exists in the first place rather than not. Nor can science explain why the universe exists in one way, such as governed by quantum mechanics, and not some other way, not governed by quantum mechanics. So science presupposes a universe and therefore can never give a sufficient explanation of the universe. We're going to need God. We're going to need the tool of philosophy in order to answer that question. And then finally, the second part of what you stated there was scientific knowledge is the only real form of knowledge. And this is known as the worldview of scientism. And many new atheists embrace this view. This is the reason, guys, why many atheists will say, oh, well, you know, God knowledge and religious knowledge, that's just a figment of the imagination. It's just a construct of the imagination.
Yeah, wishful thinking the flying spaghetti monster.
That's right. It's nothing more than belief in, like, Santa Claus or the tooth fairy.
Right. Right.
And
Santa Claus is a touchy subject this time of year, too, so.
Yeah. Amen.
That's a whole different show.
That's right. So the rationale behind that is that religious knowledge is not real knowledge, only scientific knowledge. So anything beyond the boundaries of scientific inquiry is not real knowledge. But this is self-refuting. This is absurd. The statement scientific knowledge is the only real form of knowledge itself is not scientific knowledge. You can't determine the true value of
it. It's a non-scientific claim.
Yeah.
It's a metaphysical claim. It can't be determined by the truth value of that statement can't be determined by the scientific method. You know, it's not empirically verifiable or quantifiably measurable. So the statement itself, scientific knowledge is the only real form of knowledge, is not scientific knowledge. Well, according to scientism, if that's true, well, then I guess it's not real knowledge, right?
Right. You know? There's the circularity of it, right?
Amen. The scientism, the atheist who embraces scientism actually pulls the rug out from underneath his or her feet by embracing scientism. So this is fundamentally, at its root, incoherent. And you know what's interesting, guys? I find just like Sola Scriptura is the pillar of Protestantism, Scientism is the pillar of many new atheists, you know, and so to show how scientism is fundamentally flawed, incoherent, and unreasonable, the whole new atheist movement comes crumbling down.
Right. Well, I'm just a question about that. If there are other forms of knowledge, if there's philosophical truth, if there's divine revelation in addition to scientific knowledge, how do you lead somebody that's you know, lockstep, they've bought into scientism, how do you lead them to kind of see the truth of these other discoverable areas and these other truths and other modes of us knowing beyond just scientism?
Yeah, that's a great question. Well, first of all, I would take the approach that I just did in showing the incoherence of scientism itself. So if scientific knowledge can't be the only real form of knowledge, well, then there must be these other forms of knowledge, right? So it at least opens the door and breaks the chains of scientism and gets one at least oriented and open to discovering new forms of knowledge, such as you mentioned, philosophy and divine revelation. Concerning philosophy, you know, you can simply ask a person, you know, do you love your wife or do you love your spouse? Yes, I do. Well, can you perform a scientific experiment that would determine the truth value of that statement?
Right, that your spouse would accept.
I was going to say, a scientific experiment that you will survive.
Right,
right. Yeah, that's right. Or what about justice? You know, whenever, you could ask the person, you know, is slavery a bad thing? Yes, it is. Yeah. Okay, so slavery is an injustice, right? Yes, so the concept of justice, can you weigh that? Can you measure that concept? What does justice look like? You know, can you empirically observe it or quantifiably measure it? No. So it's an immaterial thing. It's something you know that breaks the boundaries of physical reality, right? Yeah, okay. So that's another form of knowledge beyond scientific knowledge. So you could go through all of the virtues. You can go to the transcendentals of what is truth, conformity with reality, what is good, what is beautiful, etc. So I think it's a matter of pointing out to these folks that, yeah, you do know some things that you can't verify through science. And those things that you know that you can't verify through science, we simply call philosophical knowledge, things that go beyond empirically observed phenomena. And then, of course, with divine revelation, well, then you have to substantiate the historicity of Jesus Christ and his claims to divinity and the historicity of the resurrection to vindicate those claims. And if you can do all of that, which would take a little while, you would have divine knowledge of revelation, you know, because Jesus would be the fullness of God's revelation as he claimed to be, and thus you would have new knowledge, knowledge that we can't reason to on our own, but knowledge that would have to be given to us from above. That's what we call special revelation or divine revelation. So you would have to substantiate the claims of Jesus Christ before you can begin talking about that divine revelation. Right.
Yeah, we're speaking here with apologist extraordinaire Carlo Brassard, and Carlo, you were just talking about going through the claims of divine revelation. I think there's this misconception out there that we take what the Pope says as truth without ever testing it, without ever thinking about it, with no rational thought whatsoever.
And you better not disagree.
And you better not disagree. There's no room for disagreement. what's the role of reason and the use of critical thinking skills when it comes to claims of divine revelation and claims of I guess
faith
religious
claims.
Experience.
Yeah,
faith
yeah.
claims, exactly.
Yeah, well, first of all, it all starts, you know, with the historicity of, like I said, of the person of Jesus Christ and his claims to be divine, which we don't need faith to begin that investigation. We can use historical research and look at what is called historiographical criteria to determine, you know, the historical claims of Jesus Christ, that he claimed indeed to be equal to the Father. We can look through historical investigation to verify those claims as historical facts. And then we can look through historical investigation at the claims of the resurrection. We have these early disciples claiming that they saw Jesus, and that's reasonable to conclude as a historical fact, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church states. And then we make the act of faith in giving our lives over to Jesus. But we also know through historical investigation that this Jesus, who claimed to be God, vindicated those claims to be God, established a church, and by history we know that the Catholic Church is that original Christian franchise that Jesus established. And with among those leaders that Jesus began his church with, there was one Peter and his successor, Pope Francis. Okay, so we take reason, and we apply reason in the sense that we know, as the church has taught us throughout the centuries, we know that the successor to Peter has a special gift. It's called the gift of infallibility, okay? Jesus promised to give him the keys of the kingdom. He promised the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But the church has refined her understanding of that gift of infallibility and restricting that gift, that protection from error, you might say, to matters of faith and morals when the successor to Peter binds the universal church to believe something as true and definitive, whether it's a truth that we find directly from the deposit of faith known as sacred scripture and sacred tradition, or some truth that's intrinsically connected to that deposit of faith. And so there are certain conditions that have to be met, as laid out by Holy Mother Church throughout the centuries, that have to be met in order for the gift of infallibility to be invoked, in order for the gift of infallibility to take effect. So outside of those conditions, when the Pope speaks, the gift of infallibility does not take effect. And therefore, the Pope is subject to error in those areas of thought when he's not speaking of matters in faith and morals, or even if he is and not making a definitive claim about those things, he's subject to error. The Pope is not subject to the Pope is not guaranteed the gift of infallibility when it comes to prudential matters. You know, when it comes to prudence on how to apply certain things in a pastoral way. And now, granted, whenever we look at these things that the successor to Peter says outside of the realm of faith and morals, or outside of definitive truth claims concerning faith and morals, we always have to look at it with respect. We have to be respectful if we happen to disagree with prudential matters, if we disagree with something that he's teaching as erroneous, maybe, for example. We always must be respectful as we approach these issues. And even, remember, guys, even we always have to keep this in mind, even when the Holy Father and even an ecumenical council teaches something, even on matters of faith and morals, but in a non-definitive way, as Lumen Gentium states, we still must give religious assent of intellect and will. That is, those things that would not be contradictory to the sacred tradition of the Catholic faith. But those things that the Holy Father teaches, faith and morals, non-definitive way, we still must give religious assent. So this is where it all comes in, of applying reason in order to critically sift through the nuances. Does everybody know the nuances? No. But that's why Catholic Answers exists.
Yeah, that intellectual assent, it sounds to a certain extent like a burden, but on the other hand, it's such a gift. Because it allows us to kind of launch off. It gives us sort of safe ground. If we had to go back and sort of establish those historical reasons and establish from the ground up every time we wanted to discuss,
Wouldn't get too far.
We wouldn't get too far. And I know myself, I'd be making huge amounts of errors along the way every time. I started. So having that launching off point of divine revelation from where we can spring, I mean, it allows the church to develop things like theology of the body, a much better understanding of what it means for us to be embodied human beings. We wouldn't have that if we didn't have the gift of divine revelation.
Yeah. Hey, Carlo, I want to turn the conversation to one of your recent projects to make sure our audience gets a chance to hear about it. Now, I understand you have a new DVD out. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, it's entitled Why God Still Matters.
And right there is provocative.
And what we were talking about earlier was one particular part of that talk that I gave. It's about 70 minutes long or so. I gave it at a parish, and, you know, in the talk, I refute the worldview of scientism, and I explain why science is not sufficient to give it a complete and exhaustive explanation. And those were two reasons that atheists often give of why God doesn't matter. So God doesn't matter because science can sufficiently explain the universe. We just refuted that. Secondly, God doesn't matter because scientific knowledge is the only real form of knowledge anyway. So any appeal to God, you know, is beyond rational inquiry. And we already refuted that. The two other reasons that I address in the video that atheists give for why God doesn't matter is God doesn't matter because I can be a good moral person without him.
Oh, that comes up all the time. All the time. Just came up at Thanksgiving at my place.
Oh, really? Wow, yeah. Well, too bad you didn't listen to the video before.
I know. I need that. Hey, audience, I need that in my stocking this year.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. So the idea is, you know, if an atheist says, I don't need to believe in God, you know, to be a good person, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, et cetera.
I've got warm feelings for other people generally.
That's right. And there's something.
I don't swear. I don't look at pornography often.
Right.
Things like that, justifications.
And there's some truth to that, you know, because we acknowledge as Catholics that you can have, as, you know, Aristotle would, you know, would talk about virtue, you know, the virtuous pagan. there's some aspects of the natural moral law that even the non-believer can come to know by the natural light of human reason.
Sure,
a good person simply means, and from a philosophical perspective, you know, doing those things that facilitate the achievement of the ends that our nature directs us toward, and avoiding those things that frustrate the ends that our nature directs us toward. It's called the natural moral law. So there are some aspects of the natural moral law that an atheist can know and live accordingly and thus be considered a good person in some sense. So there's all of this background knowledge going on here. What does it mean to be good? What is the natural moral law? What are the dictates of nature, etc.? But ultimately, we have to respond and say, ultimately speaking, the natural moral law also involves directing our lives to our ultimate end, namely God. So God is relevant to morality. And then secondly, God is relevant to morality because he is needed for the natural moral law to be ultimately binding. Because without God, then the dictates of nature do not express any sort of personal will, the will of anybody. So we're either left with ourselves or our nature. We can't bind ourselves. Nature can't bind us if it's not expressing a superior will than human beings. So God ultimately is needed to ground the authority and the moral binding of the natural moral law itself. So that's what I talk about in the video. And then finally, atheists will say God doesn't matter because I can be happy without God. Once again, there's some truth to that. There are some natural desires that can be satisfied without reference to God. But ultimately, one cannot be completely happy without God because, as we all know, we have that desire for the infinite within us. And only the infinite can satisfy that desire. Nothing of the finite world can do so. And then finally, I give a reason in the video why God does exist. So I give a philosophical proof of the Thomistic bent, pretty much from his existential proof.
Lay it on us, brother. We love St. Thomas Aquinas here. Lay it on us.
Yeah. So what I do is, I walk the audience, the viewer, through the steps of making the distinction between essence and existence for contingent beings. And once you do that, I'll tell you what, guys, this was sort of revolutionary for me as I, you know, went through all of the various proofs for God's existence. And to me, the existential proof sort of is the most beautiful. It's the one that's the most solid, in my opinion, because once you can make that distinction that, you know, existence doesn't belong to something by nature, if something doesn't have existence by nature, like a triangle has three straight sides by nature, if you can prove that, so for example, the tree outside doesn't have existence by nature, then you can ask the question, well, can all of reality consist of these types of things? Things whose essence or nature doesn't contain existence within itself? And the answer would be no. Why? Because if all of reality consisted only of these types of things that don't have existence by nature, well, then nothing would exist.
Right.
So, like, for example, it'd be like a series of interlinked train cars without an engine car. No car could receive motion from any other car because no car has motion to give. similarly, if all of reality consisted only of what we call contingent beings or possible beings, beings who don't have existence by nature, well, then no being could receive existence from any other being because no being would have existence to give, you see?
Right, right. I think
so. There has to be some reality that does have existence by nature in order to give existence.
Yeah, and sustain it, right?
To begin with.
Yeah, and sustain and then also to sustain that existence, right? I mean, I think as I read Aquinas, I think the term maybe he used, the Latin term was maybe that actus ascende, that act of existing that has to come from a non-contingent being and then sustains it. So, right, nothing, right? Because think about how scary the universe would be if things could just pop in and out of existence at their own will,
right?
No. Yeah. I mean, it's kind of a haunted house kind of scenario. We don't have that, right?
Yeah, or a Looney Tunes cartoon world, you know?
Right.
Suddenly anvils are falling from the sky.
Right, right, right.
That's right, yeah. So you're absolutely correct. Not only is God needed for existence to get into the system, but God is needed to sustain that act of being, that esse, mm-hmm. right? That principle mm-hmm. by which a thing is distinguished from nothing. I mean, because think about it. If the tree outside doesn't have existence by nature, it's going to need something outside of itself to receive existence. And then through philosophical mm-hmm. reasoning, we know that's ultimately God, right? But not only to receive it, but to keep it. Because if that tree can't look to its own nature to explain why it has the act of existence right now, nor can it look to any other contingent being's nature, well, then what are we left with? Ultimately, it's that being whose nature is to exist, whose nature is one and the same with being itself, subsistent being itself. That reality is the explanation for not only why things begin to exist, but why things continue to exist. We call that the doctrine of divine conservation, not conversation, but conservation.
Right. And, you know, the irony there is that concept that, you know, things are kept in existence, you know, contingent beings are kept in existence in a specific way by God, is what allows for science. So all of these scientists,
right,
you know,
right.
these people that buy into scientism that are rejecting the existence of God, it's that very principle of the existence of God that allows science to exist and allows the universe to be explored in a rational way, because the universe is intelligible because of this contingency.
That's right, because God is sustained. Yeah, for without God, you would have nothing to observe.
And,
right.
and you'd have no regularity, you'd have no pattern, you'd have no laws of nature, you'd have nothing that would be predictable.
That's right, amen, amen. The regularities that we find, see, here's another beautiful thing, this kind of gets, it, you know, it ties into Thomas's fifth way, right? I'm sure you guys are familiar with the fifth way, which argues from final causality or regularity of order, not necessarily from complexity as in the intelligent design movement, but the fifth way of Thomas Aquinas argues from order, regularity, that things have natures that have a tendency, a direction, an orientation to a certain effect or a range of effects and not some other effect or range of effects. There's order, there's regularity. And that natural ordering to final ends, what we call in philosophy teleology, coming from the Greek telos, which means final goal or end, that order is what is necessary, as you just mentioned, for science. And ultimately, from that order, as Thomas does, we can reason to a supreme intelligence that is ordered to itself and not something outside of itself, namely God. So without God, we wouldn't have the ordering of final causality. Without final causality, teleology and natural ordination to certain ends, regular effects coming about from efficient causality, we wouldn't have science. So
right.
Ultimately speaking, without God, there is no science. So if anything, science should lead us to God as opposed to away from God.
Well, yeah, and it's so important that you brought that up, Carlo, because you know, one of the ways we test a scientific hypothesis as to how good or bad a hypothesis it is its predictability, its ability, this theory or this scientific hypothesis to predict certain outcomes, right? That's how we know if your hypothesis has no predictive power. It's really not a good hypothesis, right? You start over as a scientist.
That's right.
So presupposes ends, predictability, the order that we find in the universe. And yet, you're right, the biting irony is that they sort of compartmentalize it. I have another question for you. Oh, but let me remind our audience, too. We're talking to Carlo Broussard. He's an apologist. He's a writer, speaker, author. He's got a new thing that a new series coming out here on Catholic Radio Indy. We'll be playing his 35 Ready Reasons, which are phenomenal. There's these nice 60-second spots, but you've got two-minute video spots for people who want to catch that, too, through Catholic.com. But also, Carl, I want to ask one other question, which is, as we've been talking about this idea of philosophy and the faith, this intersection of faith and reason, you've done such a great job at laying out for us some of these principles. You know, to the average sort of, say, Catholic out there or listener out there, why should we even care really about philosophy? When you bring up, I've noticed, like at the Thanksgiving table, I'll just mention philosophy. And people kind of tend to glaze. Well, David Kent's glazing over right now, and he's in the cave.
Yeah, or they start throwing mashed potatoes. One or the other.
Well, there
I
have my mouth open because I love mashed potatoes, but don't throw the cranberry sauce. I don't like it. But why should we care about philosophy?
Well, the first thought that comes to mind, guys, is we should care about philosophy because God cares about it in the sense that. God,
there's a good reason.
But how do we know God cares about philosophy? Well, we know God cares about philosophy because God gave us a particular faculty of the soul, right? A particular power that we have as human beings that animals don't. It's called the intellect. It's called reason. And using reason in order to discover reality, to come to know things, is basically the essence of philosophy. It's the wonder. When we begin to ask the question, why, right? When we begin to ask the question of why, seeking the explanation of things, not only about physical reality, but things that go beyond physical reality, what is love, what is truth, how can I find purpose and meaning within life, what is the purpose of life, etc., you know, where did I come from, where am I going, why am I here? These are all fundamental questions that we have as human beings. And whenever we ask these questions, we're basically doing philosophy. So philosophy matters because we're human beings. And as human beings, we question, we ask questions, we inquire, we seek answers to our questions. And that's why philosophy matters, because it belongs to our nature as a human being. I mean, you know, even our revulsion at bad things in this life, right? The fact that when I get an answer to my question, I'm not satisfied. I get frustrated. So I ask another question, seeking a better answer. Or whenever I experience an imperfect manifestation of love, let's say my spouse offends me, or my family member offends me at the dinner table, right, on Christmas. Right?
Been there, done that.
And my feathers get ruffled. You know, we begin to wonder, well, why is it that I get frustrated with these imperfect manifestations of knowledge and love? Because I desire perfect knowledge. I desire perfect love. This is philosophy. You know, just the manifestation of the frustration is an indication that philosophy matters, because we're desiring perfect love and we're going to begin to seek out that perfect love. And we have to ask the question, where does that perfect love lie? Where can we find it? Where does perfect knowledge lie? Where can we find it? This is why philosophy matters, because it belongs to us by virtue of our nature as a human being, and it actually orders us in the direction, in the pursuit of happiness. Ultimate happiness being in possessing the ultimate end, God himself, who is perfect knowledge or truth, who is perfect love. And then, of course, philosophy matters for the sake of being able to communicate God's revelation, right? We all, as you guys know, philosophy is the handmaiden of theology, right?
Right.
You know,
right.
I've often heard this. I've heard this one time. What is the purpose of language? The purpose of language is to the purpose of language is to be able to read God's love letter, to read God's revelation of himself in sacred scripture. If anything, the reason why we should learn to read is to read God's sacred scripture, right?
Right.
And I often
right.
think about that as philosophy. Why does philosophy exist? Philosophy exists in order to communicate intelligibly God's revelation of himself, because that is what is most important. The revelation of the Father as the triune God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and philosophy exists so that we can take that revelation given to us in sacred scripture and tradition and articulate it in such a way that it becomes intelligible for the nations. As Jesus said in Matthew 28:19-20, go out into all nations, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Well, in order to do that, you're going to have to pull from philosophy. You're going to have to use reason in order to take what Jesus has given us and construct it in a way that people can understand, not only to persuade them, but also to explain it to them, both the what and the why. That's why philosophy matters.
That's a great explanation, and I think it also points to whether we recognize it or not, everyone philosophizes. Yeah. Everyone's a philosopher,
exactly.
right?
It's just a question of whether you do it well or whether you do it badly.
Well, that's where we're in the game, Mark, because we're still trying to figure it out.
You hit the nail on the head. You hit the nail on the head, because recall, you know, Dr. Stephen Hawking in the Grand, I think it was the Grand Design, when he said, philosophy is dead.
Right.
Realize that is asserting that very statement. He's using philosophy.
Exactly, right, that's a philosophical statement in itself. Exactly,
you know, right? He's in it. Right. Not to get too far afield, but his life story is pretty interesting too. I mean, I know they made a movie about it just a few years ago. And interesting, one of the things. So here's this brilliant physicist, right? Who lives far longer than they had predicted. They expect him to die at a relatively young age because of his illness. But who marries him? A devout, committed Christian who basically loves him, right, in a way that a Christian does, a self-sacrificial way, not because of what he can physically do or provide for her, but because she cares about him for who he is, right, for being who he is. And then he's an atheist. And so, you know, you kind of, if you were to turn the table, one might wonder if she had been an atheist and not had that Christian understanding of love, whether or not she would have married. I mean, it's an interesting depiction in the movie. I know it's a movie season with Christmas coming, people go out, but that's a very interesting dynamic in his life story. We always think of him as the brilliant scientist, but on a personal note, he had a very interesting dynamic there with his wife.
He's experienced love. You know, and I'm reminded of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, you know, the believing spouse will sanctify the unbelieving spouse, you know.
Right.
So hopefully from that love he's experienced, you know, we can philosophize and use the intellect all we want, but ultimately in the end it may very well be that self-sacrificial love that converts his heart. just like the Romans and the pagans in the first century, you know, they were converted because of the witness and the testimony of the early Christians and their self-sacrificial love and witness and martyrdom to Jesus, you know, for Dr. Hawking, maybe it will be the love of his wife.
Well, absolutely, brother. And Carlo, we are out of time. I'm sorry.
Oh, man,
I know. Tell us. It does. It does. So, hey, we've been listening to Carlo Broussard, the Raging Cajun apologist from Catholic Answers. Tell us, Carlo, how can we get in contact with you, your talks, your writings, your materials?
Yeah.
Tell us all about that.
Yeah, well, I contribute to the Catholic Answers blog pretty much on a weekly basis. Write some articles for our Catholic Answers magazine. I'm on Catholic Answers Live about three times out of the month.
Love that show. That's my favorite show.
Amen to that. Yeah, amen. Yeah. They can. If anybody listening is interested in bringing me out to speak at their parish, their high school, their youth group, or whatever event it may be, even if it's their second grade communion class that they're going to go they can contact me at Catholic.com on our seminars page there. They can submit a request. And then they can also follow me on Facebook. They can follow me on YouTube. They can follow me on Twitter. And they can go to my website, CarloBroussard.com, where I have posted all of my articles, all of my videos, etc. So I am definitely present on the social media, and I would encourage our listeners to like me on Facebook.
Yes, I totally agree.
Like me on Twitter or something like that. I'm not very social media savvy. I got to work on that. But hey, I'm learning, guys.
And you can hear Carlo Broussard's Ready Reason Minutes at least 3 to 4 times a day right here on Catholic Radio Indy. We'll be back with more right after this.
A skeptic once engaged me in conversation saying, "Yeah, I'm skeptical about everything." To which I replied, "Are you skeptical about that?" And I actually got a chuckle out of his girlfriend standing nearby. You see, the claim, "I doubt everything," refutes itself. If a skeptic doubts everything, well then he must doubt the claim, "I doubt everything." Which of course is the same as saying, "I doubt that I doubt everything." This is absurd. If a skeptic doubts his own assertion, "I doubt everything," well then why even put it forward? Suppose my skeptic friend retorted, "No, I'm certain I doubt everything." Well, this wouldn't help him either because there would be one thing he doesn't doubt, namely the claim, "I doubt everything." No matter how a radical skeptic approaches his skepticism, whether he doubts it or affirms it, he ends in a self-contradiction. I'm Carlo Broussard with a Ready Reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
You're listening to Catholic Radio Indy, converting the culture to Christ through radio, featuring 100% Catholic programming 24/7. Do your friends a favor. Tell them about Catholic Radio Indy.
Welcome back to the Catholic Cave. I'm Mark Tuttle, still here with Timothy O'Donnell and Kent Blandford, and we just got finished with a fantastic conversation with Carlo Broussard. Wow, that was
whirlwind.
That went by fast, yeah. And we covered a lot of ground.
You know, and the amazing thing is the amount of ground he covered and the amount of topics he covered, and the fact that when you listen to his Ready Reasons, he does the same thing in 1 minute.
Yeah, exactly. But it all hangs together. It all makes sense. I mean, when you put the whole of sort of the philosophical background behind the reasons for the faith, it's not just these little 1 minute discrete points. They all come together to form this gigantic whole.
And I also really appreciated his, you know, personal narrative, his personal story. About here's a guy who's in, you know, as a young man, he thinks his life is going in one direction, professional musician, love for music, and a lot of us can relate to that. And then, boom, he hears something. He hears Tim Staples, and in this case, and it just totally puts him on a totally different trajectory. And that dream doesn't just happen overnight. He talks about it 16 years later, so this God working day in and day out and us cooperating with those graces that's got, things don't always happen like overnight. Maybe that conversion, that initial conversion can and does often, but this whole preparing himself for the mission, he spent 16 years preparing himself to get to where he can come into the Catholic Cave or format like this and create a wonderful gift for everyone listening around these Ready Reasons and things like that, because he's cooperated with God's grace. He's invested in himself in terms of knowledge, understanding, preparing himself for the mission.
You know, it's great to have these kinds of resources available to us. And that's one of the biggest pluses that we have here with Catholic Radio. Not only do we have Catholic Radio Indy here in Indianapolis giving you these local programs like The Cave, but we also have access to the national programs, to Catholic Answers. By all means, tune in, listen in to Catholic Answers. You'll hear Carlo Broussard. You'll hear a lot of his associates on there.
Trent Horn, Jimmy Akin, Tim Staples.
Yeah,
Patrick those are my Paul heroes. Those are like my superheroes, right? Those are like my Avengers.
And if you have, you know, and honestly, if you have any question about the faith whatsoever, eventually they're going to get to it, too.
Oh, yeah, I mean,
that's true. They cover the whole gamut. So, and nothing, you know, there is no topic that they leave unturned.
By all means, tune in, listen to Catholic Answers right here on Catholic Radio, and that's all the time we have for the Catholic Cave for today. For Timothy O'Donnell, for Mark Tuttle, enjoy your Advent, enjoy the anticipation, and until next time, may God bless. Thanks for joining us for this edition of The Catholic Cave. If you have a question or comment regarding this program, please address an email to Kent, K-E-N-T,
at CatholicRadioIndy.org or call 317-870-8400. Replays of this program are available on podcast at CatholicRadioIndy.org. Just click on the programming tab, then go to podcasts of local programs.